I'd like to turn today to Philippians chapter 2. This chapter is one that I have read many times. It's one of my favorite chapters. And I hope it is yours, and if it isn't, I hope it will become yours. Because in this chapter, particularly in the early verses, we are given the essence of the Christian life and of Christian service, the secret of effectively living for God and serving God. And I'd like to look at one verse at the beginning. It says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, you could take that one verse and live with it for the rest of your life. The answer to every problem you face, the answer to every question you have, the solution to every difficulty is found in that one verse. When you are confused, what should I do in a particular situation? Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. When you are tempted, what should you do? Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. When you wonder how to serve the Lord, the answer is here too. When you are choosing between two courses of action, should I do this or should I do this? The answer again is found in seeking to know the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has actually come to show us what attitude was in Christ Jesus. And the more we understand that, the more effective our service for the Lord will be. And the less we know about how Jesus lived and served and walked on earth, the less effective our service and our life for the Lord is going to be. It's very easy when you study in a Bible school to think that if you study the Bible and you've got a lot of understanding of many things, you're going to be effective in God's work. It's not true. See, all that is good in terms of information. We can get a lot of information in our head. And it's like putting data inside a computer. And you put a lot of data inside a computer. And when the computer needs to work on that data, it takes out that data and manipulates it. But it doesn't make the computer spiritual. And information and data that you put into your mind will not make you spiritual. It's good. It's good to know various things about Scripture and about God. But what's going to make you spiritual is when you have the mind that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus said eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's in John 17 verse 3. Eternal life doesn't mean we live forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not the meaning of eternal life, because people who go to hell also live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So obviously that's not the meaning of eternal life, because people who go to hell don't have eternal life. Eternal life refers to the life of God, which had no beginning and has no end. And when Jesus came to earth, He manifested that eternal life which was with the Father, which people had never seen. And He calls us now. He told His disciples, "As the Father sent Me, so send I you. Do you know that you and I are sent into the world exactly like the Father sent Jesus? The Father did not send Jesus to preach messages. And God hasn't sent you or me to preach messages. The Father did not even send Jesus to save souls. He sent Jesus primarily to manifest His life. And that is what He sends us to do also. And if we forget that, then we have missed the main thing. It's by manifesting His life that we have a foundation to preach, save souls, or whatever else we do. So if you want to be really effective for God on earth, you must really seek to understand the attitude that was in Christ Jesus towards people, various types of people, various circumstances, situations. What was the attitude of Jesus? That is what the Holy Spirit wants to show us in Scripture. So when you study the Bible, it's not enough just to study the doctrines of election and justification and sanctification and the second coming of Christ and repentance and faith and baptism and all that. It's good. But primarily, we need to see in the Scriptures the attitude that was in Christ. And we see that Jesus came to earth not only to die as our substitute on the cross. That's where we begin. The Christian life, we first come to the cross where we see Jesus hanging as our substitute, the one who died in our stead so that we might never have to die. But once we have come there and had our sins forgiven, then we need to see Jesus as our forerunner, as our example. We are told in 1 Peter 2 that Christ is our example and we are to follow in His footsteps. That's not the way of salvation. There are many people in the world who have tried to follow in Jesus' footsteps, people of other religions, even in our country, who like to read the Sermon on the Mount and try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you can never be saved by following the Sermon on the Mount. You can't have your sins forgiven by following the Sermon on the Mount. That's the mistake that these people in other religions have made. They admire Jesus as someone who was such a good example. Now, we don't begin there. We begin by coming to the cross as sinners and receive Jesus as our Savior so that our past sins are forgiven, blotted out in His blood. Then we have a foundation to build what is written in the Sermon on the Mount and written in the rest of the Gospels. But without that foundation, if we try to build, we're going to have a false teaching. So once we have known Jesus Christ as the one who is our substitute and our Savior, we then need to see Him as our example whom we have to follow. Jesus so often said, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Do you want to be a fisher of men? Do you want to bring heathen people to Christ? And do you want to bring believers closer to the Lord? Basically, these are the two ministries that the church is to fulfill. One is to bring the heathen to Christ, and the other is to bring believers closer to the Lord. How can we do that? Jesus says, "Follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." There are multitudes of Christian workers out in the world today who are trying to become fishers of men without following Jesus. They are trying to make themselves fishers of men by going to Bible schools, by studying, and because they have plenty of money, they think they can be fishers of men. But God has not changed His methods. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And He says the same thing to you today. You want to be a fisher of men, there's only one way you can be. And that is if the Lord says, if I make you one. And I'll make you one if you follow me. So, where shall we begin to be fishers of men, to serve the Lord? It's not by studying, it's by following. And that's the same thing we read in this verse. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit show you more and more in your life how Jesus lived on earth. Not just the external aspects of His life. You know, a lot of people are taken up with the external aspects of Jesus' life. They'd like to heal the sick, multiply the loaves and raise the dead perhaps, and do many things that Jesus did in His external life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inner attitude that made Jesus do what He did. So that's what I want to think with you, together with you this morning. First of all, it says here, in the previous verse, Philippians 2:4, don't look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it says, have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you must begin where He began. Just like when a child goes to school, he doesn't begin in the fourth standard, he begins in the kindergarten. So we must begin where Jesus began. Where did He begin? He began in heaven. From heaven, He came down to earth. Now many people, when they think of following Jesus, they start from the time He was 30 years old. How He preached and traveled and did miracles, and they'd like to follow Him there. But like I said, when you join a school, you can't suddenly join in the 9th standard or 10th standard. You got to start at the kindergarten. And if you want to follow Jesus and reach where He reached when He was 30 years old, you must start where He started. And where did He start? He started from heaven. And what was it that made Jesus leave heaven and come to this earth? If you understand that and follow that, then you will have the correct starting point for all your Christian work. And I believe that lots and lots of Christian workers today have not started there. And that's why all through their life, their work is not spiritual. And I'll tell you in a moment, what was it that sent Jesus from heaven to earth? It was not seeking His own interest. That's what you read in the previous verse. If He had sought His own interest, would He have come down from heaven? No. Why should He come down from heaven? His life was so comfortable there. And life on earth was going to be very miserable for Him. Everybody worshipped Him there, here on earth. He knew that everybody would despise Him and reject Him. Why should He come? All human beings seek their own interest. That is characteristic of the human race. That is the poison that Satan put into Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Seek your own interest. You know, when Eve was tempted, what Satan told her was, you will become wise. You will know good and evil. You will become like God. She heard all that And she said, "Boy, I will become wise. I will know good and evil. I will become like God. I will become great." And she ate the fruit. And she became a sinner. And she passed on that poison of seeking your own profit and gain to all her children and to all her seed, of which you and I are a part. You need to recognize that we all have that poison within us with which Satan deceived Eve. Seek your own comfort. Seek your own gain. Seek your own profit. Seek your own advancement. You look out into the world, isn't it like that? Look at the politicians. What are they seeking? Everybody knows, even the poor voter to whom the politician comes with folded hands at election time, even that voter knows this is only for a few days he comes like that. The rest of the time he's going to seek his own. What about the businessman? In the customer comes to the shop and he acts very kind as though he's very interested in serving the customer and seeking the customer's interest. Not at all. He's only seeking his own interest. Every politician, every businessman, scientist, student. Why do people study? Why do people get jobs? Everywhere in the world, people are seeking their own. This is the characteristic of the kingdom of this earth. In this earthly kingdom, God has sent us as a sample of what heaven is like. In heaven, no one seeks his own. Jesus came from heaven to earth to demonstrate on this sin-cursed earth where everybody sought their own. He manifested a life where he did not seek his own. That is the attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Now, a Christian worker should be demonstrating that attitude here on this earth. Otherwise, he's just like the rest of the world. Now, if you go out to serve the Lord, and in serving the Lord, also, you seek your own comfort, you seek your own gain, you seek your own advancement, and profit and honor and everything else, just like every politician and every businessman in the world, then what is the difference between you and them? Well, you think you're preaching from the Bible, that fellow's doing business, but basically the motivation of both of your lives is the same. The politician is trying to get on in the world and you're trying to go up in Christianity. There's no difference really in the basic attitude in your heart and his. You are pursuing one profession, he's pursuing another profession, but the motivation of both is the same. This is where Christian work has totally failed. This is where those who have trained others to serve the Lord have not trained them properly. They've taught them about various doctrines. They've taught them maybe even from Genesis to Revelation. But they've not taught them how not to seek their own. Where did Jesus start? He didn't start with studying Genesis. He started in heaven with not seeking his own. That's why he came to earth, otherwise he'd never have come. And so when it says, have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus, remember this, my brothers and sisters, if you're serious about being a fisher of men, Jesus says, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. If you don't follow him, maybe you can go and pick out some people and say that you have converted them and saved them, but they will be exactly like yourself. You are self-seeking, and that so-called convert of yours is also self-seeking. And maybe you produced 100 people like that, and you can write a report that you went out and saved 100 souls. What type of souls did you save? People who are not saved from seeking their own. If you're a parent, would you rather have 2 healthy children or 10 sick children? If you're going to be a mother, would you rather have 10 miscarriages or 1 healthy, normal baby born in the right time? You know the answer. Lots of so-called fishing of men today and people being converted are miscarriages. They are people who are converted to a certain belief. They are not converted from seeking their own. Why? Because the man who converted them is also seeking his own. Why is it sickly mothers produce sickly children? And why is it healthy mothers produce healthy children? You know the answer. And a Christian worker who seeks his own is sickly. He may produce children. Even in the slums, sickly mothers produce children. What type of children? Are those the type of children that Jesus is looking for when he says, "I will make you fishers of men"? If you and I as human beings would rather have 2 healthy children than 20 miscarriages, what about God? And this is why the name of the Lord Jesus is dishonored so much in India today. Because multitudes of people have been so-called converted. Converted to what? They want to go to heaven when they die. Who doesn't want to go to heaven when they die? If you have a crowd of 1 million people and say, "How many of you want to go to heaven when you die?" Everybody will raise their hand. And you ask, "How many of you want to go to hell?" Nobody will raise their hand. That's not a great thing. It's not at all a great thing. But if you ask them, "How many of you from now on never want to seek your own gain or profit or comfort or anything, but to seek the glory of God?" How many of you will honestly raise their hand then? That is conversion. Now I'll tell you this, if you go and try and make that type of convert, your reports will not be so impressive as to how many people you converted. But in eternity, what you have, the ones you've brought to the Lord will last forever. So you have a choice. Either do something today to impress men that you're a great fisher of men, or forget what people say. Make disciples, people who seek the glory of God, and let your work remain for eternity. Jesus came and he concentrated on working with 11 people. He spoke to multitudes, but he mainly concentrated on transmitting his spirit to 11 people, that spirit of not seeking their own. And with those 11 people, he turned the world upside down. Today, 11 million half-converted believers do not make an impact on the world. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. You can either look at the average Christian worker today and continue to be like that, or decide, "I'm going to be like Jesus." And you won't find much support for that. Because most people don't want to be like Jesus, even among Christians. You have to be steadfast. You have to fight a battle and say, "Lord, show me the way you lived on earth. What motivated you? Until the end of my life, I'm going to go that way." You'll be discouraged because when you look around, you'll find that even Christian workers are seeking their own. What do I mean by seeking their own? They will go where they get the best salary. And when they go, they will ask for privileges. They will ask for comfort. They will ask for so many things. And when they decide where to serve, it's not God's calling that matters. It is a question of, where will I get the maximum for myself? How in the world can such a person demonstrate the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of heaven to this needy world? Impossible. But when you look around, you will see that almost everybody around you is like that. And you'll say, "Why should I be different? All these people are serving the Lord. They are counseling people. They are doing so many things and also serving the Lord. They are not serving the Lord. Don't deceive yourself. They may say they are believers. They may be working in a church or a Christian organization. But I want to tell you, they are serving themselves. And if you become like them, you will also serve yourself. You can get a name that you're serving the Lord and you can do so many things that impress others, but you will not be a disciple of Jesus. And the tragedy is that you'll discover all this only when you finally stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you stand before the Lord and you see your real condition. You will have such a lot of regret, such a lot of shame, that you spent your one earthly life seeking your own. If you don't want to have that regret, don't look around at what you see in Christendom today. Don't look around and imitate the other Christian workers you see today. Look at Jesus and steadfastly look at him. I believe this is the secret of the Christian life. Looking away from everyone else and everything else unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us run the race with patience. That is the way God wants you to live. That's the way your life can be effective. As I said, if Jesus was seeking his own, he wouldn't have come to this earth at all. He could have sat in heaven and prayed. No, he came. And that is always the first step. Now, I want to show you in the same chapter here in Philippians chapter 2, further down in verse 19. Paul is thinking of sending some of his co-workers, at least one of his co-workers, to Philippi, to the church there. And he looks around at the co-workers who are with him at that time. I don't know how many were in contact with him when he was in jail at that time, maybe 5 or 6, I don't know. But when he looked around at the few co-workers who were with him at that time, among his co-workers, he says, I can only find Timothy to send to you. Why? Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Because the Philippian Christians were new. Paul wanted them to be built up. Paul's aim was always to present every man perfect in Christ. And he wanted to send one of his co-workers to build these believers up. And he says, the reason I selected Timothy was not because he knows the Bible better than everybody else, or he can preach better than anybody else, or he's got a smart personality and he can sing better than anybody else. None of these reasons. These are the reasons with which people select Christian workers to give them leadership positions. They are smart, they're capable, they can sing, they can lead a meeting, they can preach. Paul looked at none of these qualifications. He says, Timothy, I select Timothy because of this reason. Verse 20, I have nobody else who has the same spirit as me, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Because all the others seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Whom is he talking about when he says they all seek their own interests? Is he talking about the people in the world? No. Is he talking just about believers? No. He's talking about his co-workers. He's selecting from those 5, 6 people to send somebody to Philippi. Do you know that if you got selected to join Paul's team, that itself would have been a great honor. Paul didn't select anybody. He was very careful in whom he selected to be on his team. But even among them, even among these who were supposed to be among the finest Christian workers in that time, you know, they would say, I'm with Paul. I'm on Paul's team. And that itself was a great honor. But Paul wasn't deceived by them. He looked around at his own co-workers and he said, they all seek their own. He was a man of discernment. It's very rare to find a man like Paul today. Most Christian leaders, they look at their co-workers and they imagine that they're all spiritual. That's because probably the leader himself is not spiritual. That's why he imagines that everybody around him is spiritual. He thinks that they are all selfless. They're not. They're self-seeking. God gives you discernment in an area when you have cleansed yourself from sin and self-seeking in that area. You see, if I've not cleansed myself from the love of money, I will not be able to discern where another believer loves money. I'll think he doesn't. I'll think he doesn't because I love money myself. How is it Paul could discern among his co-workers? All these fellows are seeking their own. Except Timothy. He's seeking God's interests. How did Paul have that discernment? Because he himself was like that. Because he followed Jesus in his life. His message always was, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. He sought to have the same attitude that Jesus had, not seeking his own interests, but the glory of God and the good of others. And he had spent years like that. You know that Paul could have, when he got converted on the road to Damascus, he was from Tarsus. Tarsus was a business center. It wasn't in Israel, it's outside. And Jews who went to Tarsus were usually rich businessmen. Paul's father must have been a rich businessman, and he could afford to send his son Paul to the seminary in Jerusalem where Gamaliel was a professor. And when Paul got converted, he could have thought, well, let me go back to Tarsus and be a Christian businessman and support the Lord's work. That would have been a comfortable way of serving the Lord. But he didn't choose that. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord sent Ananias to him and said, well, there are a lot of things he's got to suffer for my sake. But you know, God never forces a life of suffering on anyone. God never forces even salvation on anyone. God doesn't force a man to go to heaven. Where will he force a life of suffering on any of his children? Never. God loves a cheerful giver. And God wants us to choose to follow the Lord joyfully, voluntarily, of our own accord. Not because somebody compels us or forces us. And Paul chose to live a life where he would never again seek his own interest and his own comfort and his own profit and his own gain. But he would always think, what will glorify God most? What will be for the maximum glory of God and the benefit of others? And he chose that. Just like Jesus. Where he sat in heaven and thought, what will be maximum for the glory of my Father and for the good of others? And he came down to earth. Paul chose that way and lived like that for so many years and sought to inspire his co-workers with that same spirit that he had lived by for so many years. Now it's one thing to seek our own in a very subtle, clever way and conceal from others our self-seeking and then to preach about seeking the glory of God. There are lots of clever people like that, who deep down in their heart are seeking their own advancement. I'm talking about Christian leadership today. Seek their own advancement, their own gain, their own profit, their own comfort. But they teach others, don't seek your own. And since most of the people sitting there don't have any discernment, they can't see through the fact that this man who's preaching is seeking his own actually. He's just preaching a message. But Paul wasn't like that. He didn't preach a message. He lived in a certain way. He never sought his own. He cleansed himself from seeking his own. And he urged others to have that spirit. But among all his co-workers, one man got his spirit, Timothy. The others, they preached about not seeking your own. They preached about living for the glory of God. They preached about seeking God's honor. They preached about not loving money. They preached about not seeking to go up. But what did they actually seek? Their own advancement and honor and title and position in Christendom. It is exactly the same today. Here and there, in the midst of hundreds of Christian workers, you'll find one Paul, one Timothy, and not so many. Don't be deceived. I've looked around for 40 years, and I'll tell you my testimony. They are very rare, here and there. It's not my business to judge them, and it's not my business to go and tell them, you're seeking your own. I don't do that. But I want to preserve myself. I don't look at such people as my examples. I don't follow them. I don't judge them. I don't follow them. God is their judge. But I say, Lord, I see examples in Paul, in Timothy, and above all in Jesus himself. There are enough examples for me to follow, and every now and then I come across someone who's really seeking the glory of God. So I just mentioned this to you. Don't imagine, even if you have given up some good job or good prospects to serve the Lord, that therefore you are not seeking your own. It's easy to deceive ourselves there. When I gave up my job 33 and a half years ago, I had tremendous prospects. I had a very high salary, very good job, great prospects. And I gave it all up and came down to very low level financially to serve the Lord. And at that particular moment, I may not have been seeking my own. But I've discovered in the last 33 years, it's very easy to start like that. And after a while, you begin to seek your own again. So don't think just because way back sometime in the past you took a decision to give up something valuable to serve the Lord and you always gloat over the fact that, oh, I had this and I gave it up. That's not the point, brother, sister. The point is, what is it like today? How is it right now? Not how is it 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Maybe you did give up something. I have seen many, many Christian workers who they started out right. They started not seeking their own. 5 years later, 5 years within a very short time, they're back to seeking their own. And that is the point at which the Lord will always test you. Do you want to have the attitude which was in Christ Jesus? Or are you going to descend to the level of what you see around you? Right throughout his life on earth, Jesus never sought his own. He never cared what people thought about him. Do you remember that time we read once he saw people selling doves in the temple and making money in the name of religion? And it says he sat down and made a whip out of cords. And he chased those sheep and opened the cages and let the doves go free and turned the tables of the money changers with the money rolling all over. And he said, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise and business. And his disciples had never in their life seen Jesus do anything like this. And they could have easily thought, oh, we thought he was a person who never loses his temper, but finally he did lose his temper and get angry. And do you know, Jesus never bothered to explain to them, you know, actually, I never lost my temper. This is what the Father wanted me to do. Why didn't he explain it to them? He couldn't care less what they thought about him. He lived only for the opinion of his Father. He never lost his temper. The very fact that he could sit down for such a long time and make a rope shows how much control he had over himself. Those who lose their temper can't wait 1 second. They immediately flare up and shout. But he could sit quietly and make a rope. He was in full control of himself. He knew exactly what he was doing. But the point I wanted you to see there is he never explained his actions to people. He never bothered what people thought about him. He never sought his own. There was a time we read in John chapter 7 where there was a big dispute going on as to whether Jesus was actually the Messiah or not. And some people said I don't have time to show it to you. You read it in John 7. Some people said this cannot be the Messiah because he was born in Nazareth. How did they know he was born in Nazareth? Because just like in the remote villages in India, if you meet a man in one of the remote villages in India, you can be absolutely sure he was born there and his father was born there and his great-grandfather was born there. There was no such thing as migration in those days. And if a man was in Nazareth, you could be pretty sure that that man was born there, his father was born there, and his great-grandfather was born there. And so they were absolutely certain that Jesus was born in Nazareth, and they were absolutely wrong. And they didn't know that. And they said, this can't be the Messiah because he's born in Nazareth. What a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to say, well, actually, I was not born in Nazareth. You remember 30 years ago there was a census and all the people had to go. And Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem and I was born in Bethlehem. You see him saying that? No. He was not bothered. He was not bothered what they thought about him. He never tried to explain himself or justify himself. You see, Christian workers sometimes are like that. When they feel guilty about something they have done, particularly if they have spent a lot of money on something, they are always trying to explain to other people why they have to spend that money, or somebody suddenly gave me a gift and I could buy this, and why all this explanation? You're trying to show people that you're actually very spiritual. Don't think I am carnal just because I've spent a lot of money on this or that. Jesus was never bothered. He never sought his own. It's in these subtle areas we find how much we seek our own honor and name. Justifying yourself is the clearest proof that you seek your own honor and name. Jesus never cared for it. His attitude was, if these fellows are going to believe that I am the Messiah by looking at my birth certificate, whether it's in Nazareth or Bethlehem, forget it. That's not the way to find out whether someone is a Messiah or not, by looking at the birth certificate. You look at his life. And those who look at a person's life, looked at his life, they knew this was the Son of God. The Roman centurion at the cross said, this is the Son of God, not by looking at Jesus' birth certificate. He looked at his life. So the people who are arguing on this level, Jesus knew it's no use convincing them. Even if I show them a birth certificate, it's no use. He never sought his own. He never sought to justify himself. He never sought to explain himself. He didn't care one bit for what people thought about him. He did not seek his own gain. He always thought of what is good for the other. What will glorify the Father most? What will be best for the good of other people? We read in one passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was praying for the sick till late at night, laying hands on each of them individually. And then the next morning, early before the others got up, he had got alone with the Father to pray. And the people came to him and said, Lord, there's a tremendous revival here. They need you. And Jesus said, no. I have to go and preach in other cities because the Father sent me for that. He never thought about, well, this is wonderful. It's a great revival and I'm getting popular. I'll stay here. No. He sought his Father's will. And if the Father wanted him to go somewhere else, he'd go. I believe the more, if you look at the life of Jesus like this and seek to follow him, you'll find at the end of your life, you haven't wasted a single day of your life. You have lived in the most effective way that you could ever live on this earth. Bible knowledge alone won't help you. You got to see how Jesus lived and follow him. He did not seek his own interest in anything. If you want to serve the Lord, and if money is a factor, comfort is a factor, well, you'll never find the will of God. I'm not saying God won't bless you. God blesses many people. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. So if it's only God's blessing you're looking for, You don't have to seek God's glory. God blesses all types of people in the world, and He'll bless you too. But if you're seeking to live a life which will count for God, you want to use your one life to show Jesus Christ that you're thankful for His dying for you on Calvary, and you're serious about your Christianity, and you're not playing games with God, then I want to say to you, there's only one way to do it. You have to sincerely get before God and ask Him to show you, Lord, where am I seeking my own? Where am I seeking my own comfort? Where am I seeking my own gain? Where am I seeking my own honor? Where am I seeking the approval of men? Where am I seeking my own in the decisions I take? And God, if you're sincere and you're eager, God will show you things that you would be surprised to find that you had such attitudes. And when you cleanse yourself from this poison that Satan put into Eve, you will become healthy. And then the children you produce will also be healthy. You will be a disciple, and you will produce disciples. That is the way God calls us to serve Him. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. And while our heads are bowed in prayer, you may not immediately be able to know. There may not be time right now for you to seek God in earnest, for Him to show you where you are seeking your own. But those of you who are serious about following the Lord, I want to encourage you to take time before God sometime and say, Lord, show me. Do I have this number one qualification for serving You or not? Show me where I'm seeking my own. And help me to cleanse myself. Help me to follow You so that You can make me a fisher of men. Heavenly Father, apply the truths that we hear, we pray, to our own lives so that we can glorify You on earth and manifest Your glory to a needy world around us. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.